Thank you again, Mr. Browning, and thank you all for the special music. I hope that we listen to those words in that song, because, you know, you think about what we're doing here and who we are, you know, think, well, who are we, you know? Are we really anybody? Well, from the world standards, no, we're nobody. And that's fine, but that's not what we go on. We don't go on the world standards, we go on God's standards. And God's standard says, yes, we are somebody. We're called out, chosen generation, we're His people. And then He goes on, as we just sang, to tell us that the Sabbath was created for us. We are a holy generation. We are His people. That is a sign between Him and us, to know who we are. So, you know, growing up as a kid, and I'm getting off on a tangent, I'm sorry, but growing up as a kid, you know, and being in the church, it was tough. Because there's a lot of things that I, rebellious Kevin, wanted to do. And probably in the beginning, coming to Sabbath service on Saturday was not one of them, or at least wasn't very high on my list. I mean, I didn't mind it, but it wasn't what I set out to do. But fortunately, my parents said, yeah, you're doing it. And I very much appreciate that. Not knowing, at least at that time, how important that was. Absolutely made all the difference in the world. And I thank them for that, and I thank God for His love and mercy that He's called all of us, and He's brought us here together. And you and I, brethren, are special. We're a called out chosen generation. He has given us this huge gift, and He says, this is for you. Just hang in there. You'll get it. No matter what else comes, you'll get it. So that kind of leads into what I want to talk about, in a way. But first, I want to tell you a little story. And you may have heard this story before, but it's interesting. Hopefully, you'll see the connection, maybe later on, maybe not right off the bat, but you'll see the connection. So this young man, in his early to mid-teens, he went into the drugstore, and he bought 3 boxes of chocolate. That's his goal was to buy 3, a small, a medium, and a large box of chocolate. When he went up to the pharmacist to ask him to help him with these 3 boxes of chocolate, the pharmacist said, wow, what are you doing with these? What's going on? Well, the boy, just beaming, you know, exciting, he said, you know, I'm going to my new girlfriend's house tonight for dinner. And how it turns out will determine what box of chocolate she gets. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, let me just explain to you. If she lets me hold her hand at the end of the night, she gets the small box. Okay? He said, what about the other 2? He said, well, if she lets me kiss her on the cheek, well, she gets the medium box. Okay, so the pharmacist is just dying to know what the big box was for. So he goes on to say, if she really lets me kiss her seriously, she gets the big box. So the pharmacist said, okay, well, good luck, you know, and he rang him up, and the boy left. So that evening, a boy knocks on the door. His girlfriend answers the door, says, come on in, dinner's ready. So going from the door straight to dinner, has his packages sitting on the side, goes straight to the dinner table, walks in. They all sit around the dinner table. The father says, who would like to ask the blessing? The boy said, I will. So the boy went on and asked a 5-minute blessing. He covered everything from Adam and Eve to the resurrection. Covered it all. And they just went, they were astonished. When he was done, his girlfriend leaned over and said, I didn't know you were so spiritual. The boy leaned over to the girlfriend and said, I didn't know your dad was a pharmacist. So, my point is, we have to be careful because we can get ourselves into trouble, right? We have to watch what we're doing. And this applies to our complete Christian life because we can get ourselves in trouble. Now, here we are in 2022, August. I mean, this year is over half gone already. The end time is rapidly approaching. Maybe quicker for some of us, but regardless, it's approaching, and it's approaching very quickly. You look at these bright summer days, you know, we've had, and there have been some bright ones. They're hot, they're here, they're baking. But there's a lot of spiritual darkness. The world is filled with spiritual darkness. And it is doing its best to bring you and I into that spiritual darkness. We look around, and you and I, we are desperate to know how long before Christ returns. I mean, that's nothing new. The apostles all down through time, even before, they wanted to know, when will Christ return? When's he coming back? When is all this that we're dealing with right now going to be over? And when can we get on with eternal life? It's a great question. We might scan the horizon every day for any clues at all when the end time prophecies will be fulfilled and Christ will return. I mean, we all watch, right? We watch events in the news. We watch world events, and we see how they continue to churn, seemingly out of control. I don't know about you, but I would personally hate to be the president of the United States, or any, as far as that goes, leader who had any kind of responsibility right now. It's not a good time. But we see all this, and then we look, we watch the news, and we want to see key prophecies being fulfilled. But we might not see key prophecies just yet. In all the parables, all the prophecies, in the epistles we read, a phrase is used very frequently with regard to the day of the Lord and the return of Jesus Christ. And even though it might vary slightly from verse to verse, the principle, the idea, it's all the same. And maybe you know what that is, but I'm going to tell you. It's watch, because the day of the Lord, or Christ himself, will come as a thief in the night. How serious do we take that quote? Watch. Watch in such instances, you know, does not mean maybe what you and I think it means. It ties very closely with our Savior's return, yet it really has very little to do with physically watching, physically observing. Why is such watching that important? Why? What does it have to do with Christ's return, as he says, as is quoted many times, as a thief in the night? That's pretty quick, right? Let's go to Luke chapter 21 and verse 36 to start with. This verse is quoted very often when we talk about the idea of watching. Luke 21 and verse 36. We're told this. It says, watch therefore and pray always. So there's two commands right there. Number one, watch and never cease praying. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be what? Able to hide your head in the sand? Able to do this, do that? Able to be counted worthy. That says a lot in itself. Be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. And then stand before the Son of Man. That scripture is packed with commands and direction for you and I as Christians, how we should be living our life, what we should be doing. It's frequently interpreted to mean that we should be watching closely current events, right? We've all talked about that in the past. You know, what's going on in the Middle East? What's happening in Russia? What's happening here? What's happening there? So we will know how close we're getting to Christ's return. The common paraphrase of this command might be this. watch world news so that as we begin to see prophecy unfold, we can escape the horrors of the tribulation. Now, we probably in the past have thought that, but when you really think about it that way, does that make sense? This, you think about that, there's a tremendous amount of effort at times put into communications, commenting, talking on world events and trying to let them come into biblical prophecy. The underlying assumption is that God wants us to have our finger on the pulse of the news. And this knowledge, combined with prayer, because he says pray always, and when we do that, this will make us worthy to escape all these prophesied events. Does that assumption agree with Scripture? That's what we have to ask. Let me tell you, whatever subject we are talking about, or you or I, whoever, if it's not biblical, throw it out. Get away from it. Stop. Leave it. Go to something else. The fact is, brethren, the Greek word translated watch, and I've been giving you a lot of Greek lessons here lately. There's a reason for it. The Greek word here, watch, has very little to do, if anything at all, to do with looking at events and keeping world news under close observation. Even without examining the underlying Greek, we can tell from the context of what Jesus Christ himself were saying, what he had in mind. So here, notice verse 36. How it begins there, it says, watch therefore. Okay? This wording signals that it concludes or it summarizes a previous thought or material. Watch therefore. That means, okay, so now watch. We cannot completely understand verse 36 until we know what came before it, what preceded it. So if we go back to verse 34 and 35, this will start to provide the context of Jesus' command to watch. Not his suggestion, but his command. Verse 34. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day comes on you unexpectedly. For if it will come, or for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So clearly, Christ here's message is not an admonition to watch world events, so that we will know when his return will be. Instead, his instruction is to watch ourselves. Have we not been for years talking about our Christianity and how personal it is? Watch ourselves, which is what take heed to yourself suggests. Christ is talking about being vigilant, about our own spiritual state, as well as being circumspect and spiritually awake as you and I, brethren, go through this physical life. The danger is that if we do not watch ourselves, that is, continually take stock of our condition, of our responsibilities, of how we are living our Christian life, what we're doing, then self-indulgence comes in. And then, as we just read in verse 36 and so forth, material concerns will start to distract us. They will start to become more important than they really are. What that translates into, brethren, is the world, the things that we start to value become our God. And then instead of worshiping the God, God Almighty, we start worshiping whatever it might be, our cars, our homes, our jobs, our spouses, whatever it might be. This is the danger, one of the dangers of not watching ourselves. Luke 21, verse 36, we just read then, is not an injunction to be glued to CNN, to Fox, to the Drudge Report, or as far as I guess, any news, news source. Now, it certainly doesn't hurt to watch and look at that. But do not base your spiritual future on that. Please. In fact, a subtle danger absolutely does exist in being too caught up in current events. And it can and most certainly will distract us from a more vital spiritual preparation that we need to be making on a daily basis. You think about what you and I are doing here, and it's so important. It's so vital to our eternal life. And it's not just coming to church. And I bang this drum a lot, and I'll keep doing it. But it's not just coming to church. That's certainly a part of it, because God says, if you keep my Sabbath, as we just sang, He says, I know that you're my people. That's a sign between you and me. But the key is keeping the Sabbath. What does that mean? Is it just getting up and coming to church and then hurrying home and carrying on for the rest of our week? No. Keeping implies living, acting. It's a part of our heart. It's who we are. It's what we are. And if it's not all of us, the whole being of us, from our toes to our head, every member of our body, if it's not the whole thing, then we stand a chance of not being there when Christ says, it's time. When God says it's time. When Christ says, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to say that to us, but if we get too caught up in what's happening in our society today, and it's just the little things now, that is what will grab a hold of us and distract us and will pull us down, and it will kill us. And I don't just mean physical death. It will kill us spiritually. The fact is, that day will come. It's coming. How do I know that? Because God said it was coming. God says, I cannot lie. He will not lie. Go back and look at everything in the Old Testament up through where we are today. Has it not proven true? Has it not happened? Has it not been fulfilled? He says the day will come. We don't know when, but that really doesn't matter. That's not the end of our salvation. That doesn't matter. Watching events unfold is not what makes you and I, brethren, worthy to escape. As he said, we need to be worthy to escape. It is, however, our cooperation with God as he and Jesus Christ, they work to form their character in us. And if we've seen anything in this world today, in the last the last 3 years, but it goes on before that, we need God's character. This world does not have any form of godly character. Nothing that we can take to the bank. So in addition to prayer, he says pray always. Why does he say pray always? So we keep that communication with him alive. Always. We keep that relationship alive. We keep our fathership, sonship, daughtership alive. That's what happens when we pray always. So in addition to praying always, as we're commanded to do, we have to be very, very vigilant in our covenant that we made with him. And we've talked about that a couple times over the last few weeks. Our covenant. What's our covenant? At the very, very basic, our covenant is whenever we went down in that water and this is right after, of course, we answered the question, yes, I repent of my sins, truthfully, I hope, and yes, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, Lord and Master and King of kings and Lord of lords, and then we came up out of the water as a clean person. That's the covenant. And then the minister said, God, would you please give this individual a portion of your Holy Spirit? That's the covenant. That's the basic of the covenant we're talking about here. If we are not extremely vigilant in our covenant with him, then we are on a bad track, and we have to change. We're here today. That's a great thing. It's never too late to change. But we have to take heed to ourselves, constantly examining every inch of our walk and how we are seeking to imitate God in our life on a daily basis. And this is not easy. This world we live in is crazy. It's throwing all kinds of things at us. The Greek word translated watch, at its most basic, means to be sleepless. Now most of us can say, yeah, that's me. I don't get much sleep anymore. Well, if it's for the right things, that's okay. But it implies a continuous and a wakeful concern. That's what it implies. Being sleepless implies a continuous and a wakeful concern. We're familiar with this. This is not much different than maybe some of us being on watch when a loved one is ill. Aren't we there watching critically for every change? Absolutely we are. It means to be intent or to exercise, again, constant vigilance over something. It's as a shepherd watches over the sheep, as a leader watches over the ones in charge of, in his charge. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 here, verse 17. It says, obey those who have rule over you and be submissive. So we just stop right there. That there's hard to do. That's a tough statement to fulfill in our lives. Why? Because we have human nature. Very few of us like to be told we're wrong or we messed up. Or at the very least, even if we're doing something right, stop doing that and go over and start doing this. Even if that's right, a lot of us have a problem. We don't want to be told what to do. A lot of times, that comes from someone being privileged. And we all, to a degree, fall into this category. Why do I say that? Because we live in America, United States of America. And tell me, who in the United States of America, for the most part, is not privileged? I don't know the facts, but I know studies I've heard, and it says that even our most poorest in America live better than third world countries. I do know one thing, and I'm not picking on any group or any individual people, but I see homeless people setting out on at least five or six different street corners in Portsmouth every day. And Debbie has talked to the city police through school, and they told her personally that the majority of those people make more than you do. I don't know that. I know what I hear, but my point is, are we not privileged to some degree? We are. So let's carry on with this verse. Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And this is how it's supposed to be. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So let them do so with joy and not with grief. You see what the implication here is? If we give them a hard time, we're causing them grief. We're causing them a lot of pain and sorrow. God says that's not how we should be. Here's the thing. Whether we have right now in this physical life the ability to rule over anybody, whether we have that in our title or not, if we stay the course, if we keep the faith, if we endure to the end, in the kingdom, in the millennium, guess what? Everybody sitting here will have this position. You'll have rule over somebody or someone. Watching signifies a state of being untouched by any influence that may cloud the mind. this hand in hand with praying always, it denotes being alert for spiritual dangers, any kind of potential deception. And that is all out there. And again, we know this, but we need to keep this in the forefront of our mind, knowing that it will happen, it can happen at any point in time. And obviously this state will not transpire from following or even deeply analyzing current events. Again, it's okay to be informed, but do not think that watching what happens in the Middle East, watching what happens wherever, is going to cover our spiritual needs. It's not going to happen. Go back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 40 here, it provides a very good illustration of this watching. Starting in verse 35, Luke chapter 12, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." And that is, be prepared. That's what he's telling us, be prepared. "And you yourself be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks at the door may be opened to him immediately." Verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this," and here is, he's saying, okay, but now listen or pay attention. He said, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." In verse 37 and 38 here, Jesus Christ pronounces a blessing on those who the Master finds watching when he returns. That's being ready, being prepared, having done what needed to be done. It is not that they have their nose pressed to the window, the glass, watching for his return. Instead, those who are vigilant and careful in their responsibilities, being prepared ahead of time and continually to prepare, those are the ones that will be blessed. They are watching over the master's house, ensuring that everything is in order, even if it means sleepless nights. Be ready, it says in verse 40. Be ready. It's a simple summation of watch. Watch. He desires us to watch, to be ready. Now we see that verse 38 warns that he might return in the second or third watch. Regardless of whether the master returns early, midway through, or even late, you know, from our perspective, he wants his servants to be ready, and he wants his household to be in order. This, we, myself included, we are the servants. We are the household. How many times does he have to tell us to be ready? To be ready. He wants them to be maintaining the house. What's that mean, maintaining the house? That means always watching, always searching ourselves. Where are we spiritually? If there was some kind of gauge, and I don't know of one, but if there was some kind of gauge that we could plug into ourselves and gauge us on a spiritual manner from zero to a babe to 100% being ready for Christ's return, where would we be? I mean, we all hope that we'd be at least to the 70 to 80% mark, but wouldn't we? I don't know. But I think that's what we need to keep asking ourselves. Where are we? How am I raising the personal bar that God has given to me? The spiritual bar, that is. How am I raising that? How am I meeting that and going above and beyond? We have to be very vigilant in our duties. Everything that we do, we help each other. We pray for each other. How vigilant are we in doing that? You know, that's kind of a simple request. We have prayer requests. Do we all take the time to get down on our knees and ask God to please help so-and-so? Please be with so-and-so. You know, that's really one of the really minor thing in application. It's a major thing in duty. If we can't find enough time to do that, we need to reevaluate what we're doing. But we do all this so that you and I, brethren, will be prepared for His return. And it really doesn't matter when it is. If we are truly being prepared, it can be today. You and I leave here. We've said this before. We get into a car wreck. Well, for us, that's it. If we die, that's it. That's it. Where are we? Are we ready? If they spend their days staring out the window, watching down the road for the Master's return, rather than fulfilling their duties, fulfilling the responsibilities, then they will be neglecting what He has charged them to do. And they won't be ready. And this applies to all of us. If this is what we're doing, we won't be ready. Now, the duties of a typical servant include many mundane things, many monotonous things, many repetitive chores. You and I, a lot of us have been here for 30, 40, 50, even 60 years, and we've been doing the same thing, it seems like, every week. Is it easy? Do we get tired? Do we grow weary? All that's possible. Do we ever say, what's the use? Do I really have to do this right now? Do I really have to do it again this week? Do I have to do it next week? Since there is no sign of the Master coming right now. Possibly, I can just relax for a minute. Possibly, I can shut my eyes for just a minute. And then I will prepare quickly when I see Him coming. Brother, this type of a servant would be inclined to spend much, much more time watching from the window than actually performing any tasks that are assigned to them. In other words, this type of a servant would be much more happier just coming to church on Saturday, listening to what's said, maybe opening your Bible, maybe not, and going back home. Put your Bible, at the best, you bring it in the house. At the worst, just leave it in the car. And you bring it back next Saturday when you go back to church. That's the kind of servant we're talking about here. And I keep using the word servant because you and I agreed to become a servant when we said yes. And we went into the water. I'm not going back through that again. But when we've done that, we agreed to be a servant of God. Do we know what we just agreed to? To be a servant of God? That's not like accepting any job position in this world at all. It's much, much more definitely higher qualified, definitely requires much more dedication, much more commitment. But that's what you and I agreed to. And if by some chance, when we agreed to it at that time, we didn't know the ramifications or we didn't know the depths of it, I'm sure we do now. So, brethren, it's on us. It's on us. This type of servant would be inclined to set back and hope that when Christ comes, Christ will look at them and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Follow me. Yet a servant's responsibility is to be prepared, to be preparing, to be doing this all along the way, and to make sure that their self, the household, that's the church, that's all of us, is prepared also. Whatever the timing of the Master's return may be, that doesn't matter. What we do today, what we do tomorrow, that's what matters. What we've done yesterday doesn't really matter at this point. If it was right, that's great. If it was wrong, ask for forgiveness, sincerely. and move on. The thing is, brethren, Jesus says repeatedly that we will not know when the time of his return will be. Let's take a quick look at that. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. I'm sure this is a memory scripture for a lot of us. This is speaking, of course, of Christ's return, his second return for the resurrection of the saints, the beginning of the millennium, that time period. And he says this in verse 36, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." You talk about the best kept secret. That's it. God the Father knows. Nobody else does. Some argue even God the Father don't know. Well, that's a very scary argument to make. Especially when it says, only my Father. I don't doubt Scripture. This should be all right with all of us. None of us should have a problem with this. If we believe Him, we believe in God, we believe in Jesus Christ, our focus will be on faithfully and vigilantly doing the things that He has given us to do, the requirements, the responsibilities that He's given us to do, and then at the best, absolutely best of our ability, getting the job done, whether that's personally or collectively or both. His return will take the household by surprise. And I can guarantee that. Why? Because that's what Scripture says. There is no other way to understand His many statements. But the critical point is the state of readiness and the usefulness of the household and the servants when Christ does return. If the household is not ready, or if the servants have been sleeping rather than working, then you know what's going to happen. They will face His wrath. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. In verse 42 of Luke 12, we might go back to there for a minute. The instruction to watch, it continues here. However, this time, Christ focuses specifically on responsibilities of the steward and the one given authority over the household, well, again, while the master is away. Luke chapter 12, start verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make rule over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?" So he's asking a question here. "Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him rule over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." So my question to every one of us sitting here, can we honestly say in this regard, we do not know God's will? We can't say that. God's will is for us to be preparing, to continuing in the faith, to gaining as much spiritual knowledge, discernment, as we possibly can. and to live a godly way of life, building His character in us. This is His will for us right now. His theme is preparation and faithfulness, continuing on a daily basis until you and I are either physically dead or we are transformed in the Spirit. His task to the steward, which is a type of ministry, with giving the household food in due season. In a similar way, Paul outlines the responsibilities of church leaders and leadership in his letter in Ephesus, or to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll just read a couple of verses here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. But you notice here, the focus is on the church. It's not on the world. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And this is why. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, or service, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fulfillment of Christ. This is the work that He's given all of us to do. And again, it goes back to, just because maybe some of us aren't what we would consider leaders in a physical sense, we all will be. This is a role for all of us in the future if we remain faithful. If the steward does not properly watch himself, the human inclination is to let down. The steward in Luke 12 here, in verse 45 that we read earlier, is focused on the master's return. And because of that, rather than on his own alertness and own attention to his duties, he fails. He ends up beating those that he was supposed to be watching over as if they belonged to him. The point it's making here is, when we start to let down, all of us, in any way, then things start going bad. And then, if we don't get back on track quickly, they go from bad to worse. And then, they go from worse to death, spiritual death. Clearly, those who have stewardship responsibilities in the church have an added weight to take heed to themselves. Go to Mark chapter 13. This gives us another example of this watch and watching. Mark chapter 13. We'll start in verse 32. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 32. It says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And it goes on to say, it is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work. So he gave him the responsibilities on what he needed for him to do, and he commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. In this parable, it is even more apparent that the master absolutely intends for the servants to be watching. Watching what they're supposed to be doing, watching who they are, what it's about. To be diligent, to be alert, taking heed to themselves and their work and their authority rather than his return. Twice, he says that No one knows the time of his return, not even himself. Here, he tells us that we do not know the day and the hour. But after his resurrection, he expanded this unknown variable to times and seasons. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. So, even though we might be able to have a rough idea when that time, based on spiritual signs, draws near, Matthew 24 talks about that, Luke 21, and other places talk about that in general, but it is a secret, and it's undeterminable. I mean, all of us who have been around for hundreds of years, it seems like, in the church, how many times has the church said, okay, well, Christ is going to return on this date, or this date, or this date, and guess what? Here we are. We're still here. We're still fighting the same fight. That's okay. Because we should have known. He said, it's not for you to know. That doesn't matter. That's not the focus. Yeah, we want that to happen, and we look forward to that time because we know what comes after that. But he said, I want you to focus on getting from where you are today, point A, to point B, his return. I want you to focus on that. Live your best life, your best spiritual life. Be the best Christian you can be in that time period. And then that'll take care of itself. When that happens, that'll take care of itself. Our time, then, is absolutely best spent focusing on our responsibilities before God rather than being caught up in the details of how it might unfold. Now, it's good to read prophecy and read the Bible and understand as much as we possibly can, but don't let that become a distraction for us. Be the Christian that God intends us to be. These things are unknowable, but even if one could correctly anticipate them, it would all be for nothing if the individual is not spiritually prepared. That's where the focus goes back to, being spiritually prepared. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Take a quick look at this again. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 through 44. Verse 42 says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Can't preface that enough. Be ready. Be ready. If you ever wanted a bumper sticker on your car, you should get one that says, be ready, and put it on there. You might want to put one on your mirror. Be ready. That's what we have to do. Be ready. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins, found in Matthew chapter 25, uses a different metaphor. But the critical admonition is the same. Be ready. A cry awakens them at midnight. I'll just kind of paraphrase and won't turn there. It's actually verses 1 through 13. But a cry awakens them at midnight, but it leaves them no time for preparation. It announces the bridegroom, his presence here, and he commands them to meet. At that point, again, there is no opportunity to get things in shape quickly, to grow hurriedly, all that's done. Overcome, no time. If you haven't done it at that point, there's no time. Develop a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Nope. It's past. Take on their character, their image. We haven't done it before that cry comes. We're out of luck. There's something that should have been happening all along the way. And it's that little thing called preparation. Be ready. The period of preparation at this point has ended. The time that has been prepared for, that should have been prepared for all of God's people has come. The bridegroom tells those who had not made very critical spiritual preparation, he says, I do not know you. Can you imagine hearing those words? I do not know you. They lose out on the opportunity that God has given them because they did not watch along the way themselves. They did not make the necessary preparations. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul addresses the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. We've actually talked about this. We read this section a couple times in the past month or so, but I just want to quickly read 1 Thessalonians 5, a couple of verses from it for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting verse 1. So, but concerning the time and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. He said, so basically, I don't want to waste time telling you the same thing that you already know. He's saying, that's not the focus. The focus is, be ready for it when it does happen. Then if you drop down here to verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. He's told us this. If we're in darkness, it's because it's our own fault. He said, brethren, you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Like us, the return of Christ was much on the minds of the first century Christians. And Paul tells them that he felt no need to write concerning these, the timing of this. Why? Because they should have known that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There was no point in Paul trying to outline it all again. It will happen at a time that nobody anticipates. And the most important thing is it'll happen in God's timing. Our part in this is to be ready, be prepared. And that means stay focused every day. Paul does write something here that seems a little contradictory in verse 4. Since they are not in darkness, that day should not overtake them as a thief in the night. What's actually meant is that the day of God's wrath will not possess them. Literally, take them over. God's wrath will not swallow them up, or the destruction of that day does not need to have power over them. Brother, this is exactly true for all of us if we are preparing. If we are doing our due diligence. He does not mean that it would not surprise them. But as a parallel verse clarifies, and we read this in verse 9, for God has not appointed us, you and me, his people, to wrath. Even though we will be surprised, you know, when this happens. We won't be surprised that it's going to happen because we're told. Verse 6 contains the same admonition seen in other places, and that is to be awake, to be sober, to continually watch. And though we are not appointed to wrath, other verses, show that we can certainly still incur, if we are not taking heed to ourselves, this wrath. I'm not going to turn to it, but Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 31 talks about that. So we are instructed to watch, to be vigilant about our spiritual state, to have continuous and wakeful concern over fulfilling our required part of the very covenant that you and I agree to at our baptism, to be on guard against all spiritual dangers, no matter what they are, spiritual drowsiness, little deceptions, any drifting that we talked about last week, anything, we have to be aware of this. Those who do these things, along with praying always, never forget that, will be accounted worthy to escape. And that's what this means. Simply watching down the road for a sign of the Master's return does not, repeat, does not prepare us for anything like this at all. Finally, Christ writes the same message to a portion of the end time church. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. This is Christ writing to the church of Sardis. Verse 1 of Revelation 3, "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will know what hour I will come upon you." So this is a warning to not just the church in Sardis, but to all of us, a warning. He said, first of all, he knows our works. That's all of us. He knows our works. He knows our heart. He knows where we are spiritually. On that meter from 0 to 100, he knows exactly where we are. And if we think we're 80 or 90, maybe we're only at 20 or 30. He knows that. Have you ever thought to ask him to show you that? He will, if we faithfully ask. He says here, he says, "I know your works." And he says, you have a name that's alive, but you're dead. In other words, you go to church on the Sabbath, you keep the holy days, but that's all you do. You don't do anything else. He says, be watchful. He says, take an inner look. And then strengthen the things which remain. But lastly, he says, hold fast and repent. Brother, and that's a message for all of us. Hold fast and repent. After calling them essentially the church of the mostly dead, that's what he said here, he instructs them to be watchful. He didn't give up on them. He didn't quit on them. He tells them to be watchful. He complements this with strengthen the things which remain, which qualifies the meaning of watch. And there's still a glimmer of life within this church. But the letter gives the impression that they have relaxed. They've relaxed in their spiritual responsibilities so much that they are just that close to what we would call comatose. They're just about dead. They have not been vigilant in their core responsibilities, or they've not been on guard against deception, against neglect, and whatever else might come in. They have not had sleepless nights over their standing with God. Interestingly, in the Bible's first mention of the day of the Lord, in Isaiah 2, verse 12, it says that it shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Again, that's Isaiah 2, verse 12. The primary target here is the proud, the self-assured. The ironic thing is that this state of spiritual near death, it could very easily, brethren, come upon any of us sitting here if we are not avidly watching ourselves and not only watching the world events. They could be quite adept at following the news reports and may know better than anyone what is really going on in the world and how it fits into prophecy. And all that's okay. But that does not fulfill Christ's and God's and the apostle here's command to watch. It doesn't fulfill that. It is not that that is wrong. Again, keeping tabs on things going around, we should be doing that. But true watching emphasizes diligence. It is being alert to our spiritual danger more than one's physical desires or physical needs. It is about faithfully carrying out our God-given responsibilities. And absolutely, we all have them. None of that results from being simply a news and prophecy addict. You know, we've talked about that years and years now through the church. But we can get swept away in that. There's nothing wrong with prophecy. We need to know prophecy. Prophecy repeats. It's dual. It's triple. It repeats, and we need to understand that. But in this particular case, what we need to be watching is our spiritual readiness. In verse 3 there, he tells them to call to mind the previous lessons and instructions that they have heard. So it's not like they didn't know going in. It's not like they weren't told. It's not like they didn't have the ability to understand. He tells them to repent and to guard and maintain their position so they will backslide no further. And as before, his description gives little indication of spiritual vibrancy, or it gives a lack of zeal. So there probably is a great deal of activity, since he says that they have a name, they have a reputation for being alive. Yet, in the areas that truly matter, like growth, faithful growth, seeking God, spiritually overcoming, there's just a few of them. He said not much is happening. Brethren, we don't want to fall into any of this. And these are why these lessons, these examples are in the Bible, for us to see, to apply to our life, and to see how we stack up against this, how it stacks up against us. He also warns them that if they will not watch themselves, their covenant responsibilities to their master, then it will overtake them. He implies that they will not be counted worthy to escape. Plainly, brethren, Christ will return when we do not expect him. We may be able to observe some general indicators when key prophecies are fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled in the future, but the overall timing will remain a mystery. His coming will be like a thief in the night, purposefully hidden from all. Rather than trying to discern the time and the timing of that event, we are instructed to watch. Not so much world events, but to watch over all the things, absolutely everything, that God has given to us to make us a better Christian, to help grow our lives in character of him and Jesus Christ. And when that day arrives, you and I will be ready. And it doesn't matter when it is. If we do this, when that day arrives, you and I will be ready. And he knows that if we are faithful in the little things, and that's what this life is, the mundane things, the monotonous things, the very, very unexciting things, if you will. He knows if we remain faithful in those things, then we will also be faithful in the truly great things that lie ahead. So, it's 12:23. We will go ahead and start Bible study at 1 o'clock.